I want to start off with a saying that I'm sure probably most of you have heard at some time. It goes like this: watch your thoughts because they become your words. Watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because they become your habits. Watch your habits because they become your character. Watch your character because it becomes your destiny. That old saying gets right to the heart of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, as we continue through our exposition of the epistle of Romans. Basically, this passage is revealing to us that our ultimate destiny, our eternal destiny, depends on where our minds are at. Left to ourselves, our unregenerate minds are set on the things of the flesh, which will lead us to the destiny of death, both now and forever. But if God in grace intervenes, he gives us a new mind, a regenerate mind that is set on the things of the Spirit of God, and that leads to a destiny of life, both now and forever. In salvation, God gives spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. In this new life, everything changes for the believer. And this starts in his mind. His mindset, his motivations, his behavior, his direction, everything radically changes. It's different. Now, as we learned in Romans chapter 7, Christians can and do sin, and yet they don't want to. And they'll never remain complacent or content in their sin for the long haul. Paul examples this for us. A believer will struggle and fight with sin. And sometimes he will lose more often than he wants to. But believers also overcome sin increasingly as they grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God progressively works in them to sanctify them as they depend upon the Spirit of God. Once they are converted, the Spirit frees them. And as a result, they sin less and less, and they are conformed to the image of Christ more and more. And this growth happens in the life of every Christian, everyone born of the Spirit of God. If you recall from last week in Romans 8, 1 through 4, Paul assures true believers that they are not condemned because they are safe and secure in Christ. In other words, in justifying grace, God has delivered them from the penalty or the sentence of their sin because Jesus paid the penalty of their sin on the cross. But not only are they delivered from the sentence of sin, we've also learned that they are free from the slavery of sin. They are freed from the power or the law of sin and death, as Paul puts it. In other words, they don't have to sin anymore. They've been released from the controlling principle of sin. Now they have a new power, a new principle at work in them that allows them to grow in grace. Now that they have the Spirit of God in them, they can overcome sin. Now they can obey God's law and not just do it outwardly as the religionists, but they can now actually do it out of a heart of love for God, out of pure motives. In other words, as Paul says at the end of Romans 8:4, they do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this is where we pick up today in our study in verse 5. Here Paul is going to explain why some walk according to the flesh while others walk according to the Spirit. Why is it that unbelievers cannot obey God's law from the heart while true believers can obey God from the heart? What's the difference? Well, bottom line, the difference is the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers cannot keep God's law because they lack the Holy Spirit, whereas those who are true believers can obey God because they have the Spirit. So instead of being in the flesh, the phrase Paul uses, believers are now in the Spirit. The Spirit is in them. The Spirit gives new life to them, and with this new life comes a whole new set of desires and a new direction, a new mindset, a new destiny. As we'll see momentarily in our text, Paul does not exhort us to live according to the Spirit in our passage. He doesn't exhort us to fulfill the law here. Instead, he just describes how we will live depending on whether or not we have the Spirit of God in us. Our nature, in other words, determines how we will behave and will determine our final destiny. So if you are a true believer here today, you will live according to the Spirit of God. You will obey the law of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God has transformed you from the inside out. You now will obey. You have a redeemed nature. Your obedience is no longer something that's imposed upon you from the outside, which does not produce true obedience from the inside. Instead, you now embrace obedience from the heart. And you delight in it. But if you're an unbeliever here today, you will live according to the flesh and not obey God's law. You won't obey it from the heart. Now, you may obey it outwardly so that people can see that you are obeying it, so that you can kind of fool them into thinking that you're some kind of religious person. But God, who sees into the deep inner recesses of our heart, knows that your obedience is ultimately for yourself and not for him. It's for your own glory and not for his glory. So today and next week, we're going to be looking at two different descriptions about two different types of people, two categories of people who have two different mindsets, have two different directions in life, two different ways of life, and ultimately have two different destinies. We're going to look at the contrast between those who have life in the Spirit versus those who have death in the flesh. Now today, in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 8, Paul is going to primarily describe those who are in death according to the flesh, that is, unbelievers. And then next week, in verses 9 through 11, Paul is going to primarily focus on those who have life according to the Spirit, believers, in other words. William Griffith Thomas gives a good summary of Paul's flow of thought here. He writes this: "Hence, as in verses 1 through 4, the apostle has shown that until and unless a man is justified, he cannot possibly be holy, so now in verses 5 through 11, he will show that if a man is not holy, he cannot possibly have been justified." In other words, believers evidence their justification by their sanctification, whereas unbelievers evidence that they have no justification because there is no sanctification in their life. Now, Paul has to make this distinction at this point in chapter 8, because as he moves forward into chapter 8, he's going to talk about many wonderful blessings and comforts that come to those who have new life in the Spirit of God. He's going to talk about how the Holy Spirit assures them, believers that is, that they are children of God and heirs of God. He's going to talk about how they will be brought to final glory, even though they currently suffer in this life. And he's going to talk about how nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's going to explain all these things, all these blessings, all these comforts regarding the Spirit as we move forward into chapter 8. But before he gets onto those blessings and comforts, he needs to clarify something. He needs to make sure we know that all those blessings and comforts are not for everyone. They are only for those who have been born of the Spirit. So it's very important for us to distinguish between whether we are thinking and thus walking according to the flesh, or thinking and thus walking according to the Spirit, because the way we think and the way we walk reveals who we really are. If our thinking and walking reveal that we are in Christ according to the Spirit, then we are to be assured of our salvation. But if our thinking and our walk reveal that we are not in Christ, but we live according to the flesh, then we should repent and we should believe on Christ before it is too late. Well, let's read exactly what Paul has to say, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 8. God's word declares, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Because those characterized by the flesh cannot please God, they will suffer the consequence of condemnation. And therefore, we need to be sure that we are of the Spirit. That's basically the sermon I want to preach this morning in a sentence. And it also provides for us the outline that we are going to follow. You may want to mark this in your Bible. Verse 8 is the conclusion that Paul reaches in the passage that I just read. The conclusion is this: those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The verses leading up to verse 8, verses 5 through 7, give us the basis for this conclusion. Paul gives three different reasons, and you can see that this is the case as you see each one of those verses, verse 5, 7, or 5, 6, and 7, all start with the conjunction for. He's giving reasons. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because of their character, the consequence of their character, which is condemnation, and the cause of their condemnation. And then, as I mentioned in verse 8, Paul gives his conclusion. Those are the four points that we are going to look at this morning. First of all, character. Those of the flesh cannot please God because their mindset is characterized by the flesh, and this is in contrast to those of the Spirit. As you just saw in the verses we read, those who have an unregenerate, fleshly mind, they are of death, verse 6. Their mind is death, and it is hostile toward God, and they are not subject to God's law, verse 7. And thus they are not pleasing to God, verse 8. Conversely, by implication, those who have a spiritual, regenerate mind have a mind that is life, that is friendly to God, that is subject to God's law, and pleasing to God. Let's briefly look at this contrast a little closer, starting with those who are of the flesh, those who set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, this phrase, "according to," is an important one because it refers to the fundamental disposition or bent or essence of someone. So, for those who live according to the flesh means they live under the flesh. They live under the rule of the flesh. They are obedient to the flesh. That is what characterizes their life. Now, I think as most of you know, the word flesh can be used in a few different ways in Scripture. It can be used in terms of just physical flesh, you know, skin and bones. And, of course, when it is used in that way, it has no moral or spiritual connotation. Also, flesh is used to refer to the temporal and weak nature of human life. Or flesh, as Paul uses it in our text, can refer to the sinfulness of fallen human nature, as expressed through the deeds of the flesh, things like idolatry and immorality, drunkenness, jealousy, anger, pride, etc. And of course, this use of flesh has spiritual moral connotation. It refers to a me-centered life. It refers to someone, an unbeliever, who lives for me, myself, and I. It is a life lived in independence from God, a self-centered life. Now, this self-independence can be expressed in various forms, either irreligious forms or very religious forms. Now, in terms of the irreligious or the immoral lifestyle, this is typically what people think of when they think of someone who is being fleshly or carnal. But we got to understand, a person can be fleshly and be religious at the same time. Religious people without Christ are in the flesh. They live according to the flesh. It's just they are more deceitful about their fleshliness. And actually, their fleshliness is more dangerous because really what they're trying to do through their goodness, however they defined it, is trying to cover over their inner fleshliness with outward piety. But whatever the case, moral or immoral fleshliness, both are driven by self. Let's understand, the unregenerate are all about self. Self-comfort, self-love, self-glory. They are not in it for the glory of God in any way. And they do not seek ultimately the good of others. Even when it seems like they are trying to be of help and good to others, really it is still about themselves. They seek their own kingdom. They don't seek God's kingdom. And this is how Paul is using the word flesh in our text. And he goes on to say, this kind of way of living is always connected to a certain mindset. Now, obviously, this phrase, set their minds on the things of the flesh, includes how someone thinks. But we've got to understand it's more than just how someone thinks. Really, the idea here is of including the whole inner being of someone, all the faculties of their soul. Yes, thinking and understanding, but also emotions and affections, attitude, will, desires, and the objects that the unsaved pursue. So here's the question. Where does your mind drift to when it is not preoccupied with anything else? That'll tell you a lot. What do you think about? What are your desires? What do you value? What do you prize? What are your ambitions? As far as unbelievers, their minds are constantly swimming in the sewage of sin. Constantly. Even the supposed good thoughts, even the supposed moral and religious thoughts they have, still have traces of the flesh as they think them. Their thinking is bent in the direction of the flesh. Kind of like the people in Noah's day. What was said of them? Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually. Let's understand, that doesn't just describe the people who lived in Noah's day. It describes the unconverted in our own day. It describes your nice, decent, moral next-door neighbor. It describes your very pious relative who gives a lot of money to charities. And yes, of course, it describes your very immoral co-worker in the cubicle next to you. And it describes you if you are unsaved. A synonym for fleshly is worldly. To be fleshly is to love the world, to set your mind on the things of the world, to live for the here and now, to put a higher value on temporal things, material things, things of this world, than on eternal things, the things of God. And this describes the unbeliever. The unbeliever lives in the flesh, and they live for the flesh. So what controls the direction of their lives? Conversely, Paul goes on to write that believers are those of the Spirit, and they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So to live according to the Spirit means to live under the rule of the Spirit. And again, the idea here is of lifestyle. What generally characterizes someone? Do they live according to the flesh? Or do they live according to the Spirit? What is their daily conduct? What would others say about them? How are they characterized? Well, as far as the believer, their mind is oriented in all things towards the Spirit, and that proves itself through their attitude and through their actions. The believer lives according to the values. He lives according to the resources of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit redirects his life away from the flesh and toward God and toward the things of God. God and his things are the things that a believer loves, the things that the believer desires, the things that the believer values. Now, specifically, the things of the Spirit are truths that are revealed to us in God's Word. Those truths that teach us who we really are as sinners, and who God is, and His salvation, and how we ought to live in light of this salvation. And these are the things that God's children set their minds on. Now, this doesn't mean that they are kind of detached from the real world. You know the old saying, so heavenly minded, though no earthly good. That doesn't describe them. In fact, they are in touch with reality more than those who don't know Christ. Why? Because they relate everything in the world around them, as well as everything in them, to God and to God's Word. They're in touch with reality. It means, as Paul says in Colossians 3, they seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set their minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. The redeemed then commune with God. They worship God. But they don't just do it in the things that we typically think of as sort of spiritual things. You know, the sort of spiritual designated times, like morning devotions, or coming here to a worship service, or fellowshipping with the saints, or witnessing to someone, or serving the Lord in some kind of ministry. Yes, the believers commune with the Lord during all of those settings, but they also commune with the Lord in every other area of life, what we might call the practical areas of life, in their marriage, in their child rearing, and how they handle their finances, and how they go through trials, their friendships, work, everything. Their inner being relates everything to a biblical worldview. That is, they see everything in the world through the lens of Scripture. Now, again, this doesn't mean that believers don't sin. They do sin. We spend a lot of time in Romans 7. And that passage certainly proves that Christians still sin. But the bent of Christian thinking is not in the direction of the flesh. Their thinking is now bent in the direction of the Spirit of God. And this is why the pattern of their life is one of obedience to God, to God's law, from the heart. Again, the Christian doesn't obey God perfectly, but the Christian wants to obey God perfectly. The Christian sins, but the Christian longs for the day when he will no longer be able to sin. That's the desire of his heart. He wants to be like Jesus. Now, he isn't there yet, and he isn't going to get there until he is glorified, but he is on the pathway there. He's on the pathway of holiness, the pathway of sanctification. He desires, in other words, what the Spirit desires. And that translates into every area of his life, how he thinks, what he says, what he does. These are the only two types of people in the world: unbelievers and believers. Those under the domination of the flesh and those under the domination of the Spirit. There is no such thing as a third category of people. That category that some have fabricated, known as the carnal Christian. We've talked about this already in our study through Romans. Unfortunately, there have been false teachers who have created this third category of a carnal Christian because basically they fear telling false professors in their churches that they're going to hell. That's what they're afraid to tell them. And yet, when we look at verse 6, it's very clear that is where they are going. The Scripture is clear. Those who are characterized, okay? I'm not talking perfection here, but those who are characterized in their lifestyle as fleshly and worldly, who have that kind of mindset, they're just unsaved. They don't know Christ. The gospel has not transformed their lives, despite whatever prayer they said they prayed, whatever religious thing they have done. And the consequence of their spiritual deadness is death. They reap what they are, and that is death. They are dead to God. And this is our next point, the consequence of condemnation. Those of the flesh cannot please God because their mindset of the flesh leads to death, in contrast to those who are of the Spirit. Theologian John Stott writes this. He says, "If we are in the flesh, we set our mind on the things of the flesh, we walk according to the flesh, and so die. But if we are in the Spirit, we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, we walk according to the Spirit, and so live. What we are governs how we think. How we think governs how we behave. And how we behave governs our relation to God, death, or life." Paul says something similar in Galatians 6:8. He writes, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal." And this is essentially what Paul is saying in Romans 8:6. He's given the same contrast. First, he basically says, those of the flesh reap death. Look at what he specifically says at the beginning of verse 6. "For to set the mind on the flesh is death." And when he talks about death here, he's referring to all of its various forms. Yes, physical death, but also spiritual and eternal death. This is the result of those who have a fleshly mind. Paul here is describing the current condition, spiritual condition, of the unsaved. They are dominated by the flesh because they are spiritually dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And again, this applies to whether they are religious or not. It doesn't matter. Sadly, because they want to, unbelievers remain in this spiritual condition of separateness from God. And they will remain in that condition both now and forever if they do not repent. Because they have their mind directed upon themselves, they end up cutting themselves off from the only source of life. And who is that? That is God. Self is at the core of sin. And because they live for self, because they live in and for the flesh, they will know eternal death spent in the lake of fire. Paul says the natural man, that is the unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They are like a corpse. There is no movement with someone who is dead. They are a spiritual corpse. They are totally incapable of responding to the things of God unless the Spirit of God intervenes and grants them eternal life. If he doesn't do that, the unbeliever will just keep on living his life as if he were yawning in the face of God's revelation, both general revelation in creation as well as specific revelation in God's Word. These people do not thrill at God's Word. They may go to church, they may sit in service after service for decades, but they don't really thrill. They don't delight in the law of the Lord. It's not written upon their hearts. Instead, they remain hostile to the Word of God, and that is because they are still at war with God. These folks are unlike those of the Spirit who reap life. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, Paul says in contrast. Life and peace, now and forever. That's the result of those who have a mind controlled by the Spirit of God because he has given them life and peace in regeneration. The Christian has life, which means he is free. He's finally now able to live as God intended him to live for God's glory. He is now free from the penalty of sin. He is free from the power of sin. And one day in glory, he will be freed from the very presence of sin. He has Christ's life, in other words. Why? Because, as we have learned, he is in union with Christ. Christ rose from the grave. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he lives, and he will reign forever. And because we are in him, we will live forever, reign forever in him. Paul's talking about eternal life here. And it's eternal because it's indestructible, can't be taken away. Further, the Christian has peace, which means he enjoys now a reconciled relationship with God. Instead of being at war with God, now he is at peace with God. So a mindset on the Spirit is just simply synonymous with being a Christian, and a Christian is synonymous with someone who has life from God and peace with God. And all this practically translates into holy affections for God. As David Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, the word peace in verse 6 corresponds to the points that we see in verse 7 step by step. Here's what Lloyd-Jones writes. The natural man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But of the Christian, you say at once, he can be subject to it, he is subject to it, he desires to be subject to it, and he goes out of his way to be subject himself to subject himself to it. He hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He desires to keep the commands which God has given. Speaking of verse 7, we see next the cause of condemnation for unbelievers. Those of the flesh cannot please God because their minds of the flesh, leading to death, are against God. They are condemned because they are inimical toward God and they are insubordinate to God's word. Verse 7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So let's understand something very clearly about the unsaved in our world today. None of them are spiritually neutral. There is no such thing as being spiritually neutral towards God. You are either for him or you are against him. Unbelievers, the scripture is clear, are at war with God. Why? Because their mindset is all about themselves. It's all about me. And God is seen as the great adversary that stands between me and true satisfaction and happiness. So there's war against God. Unbelievers hate God. And this is the case despite how, even though many of them say they love him, despite the fact that many of them are religious, they don't love God, though, because they are just trying to make God in their own image for their own fulfillment. They are religionists. And that means they basically use their good works, however they define that, it's different from person to person, but they use their good works, however they define it, against God, to make God indebted to them. That is their motivation. If you were to strip past all the layers, that's what's really going on. They think their goodness obligates God to giving them the kind of life they want, which, by the way, is a life without him. Obligates God to serve them and give them the kind of life they desire. And so they don't love God. They use God in order to avoid God and make themselves God. They desire to overthrow God and enthrone themselves in the place of God. That's at the heart of all sinners who don't know Christ. Now, irreligious unbelievers do the same thing. They just do it in a different way. They don't go the route of religion. They just come out and blatantly defy God or defy him through their indifference, their apathy. But whatever form it takes, all of it is hatred toward God, whether religious or irreligious. Unbelievers are enemies of God. How so? What does it mean to be an enemy of God? Well, Paul goes on to say that it's basically just someone who refuses to submit himself to the law of God. In fact, Paul goes on to say it's someone who cannot submit himself to God's law. He is morally, we are told here, morally incapable of obeying God from a pure heart. Now, again, the religious person may seem to obey God, but it's only outward obedience. It's not from a pure heart. The unbeliever is morally incapable of obeying God. But understand this. This inability in no way releases the unbeliever from his responsibility before God. God still holds everyone responsible. Everyone accountable. You want to know why? Because the sin he does, the rebellion he carries out, is exactly what he wants to do. According to his nature, he's doing exactly what he wants. He does not submit to God's law because he refuses to submit to God's law. He won't submit to God's law because it's against his nature to do so. He's a willing slave of sin. And thus God condemns him by the standard of his holy, righteous, and good law. So, one quick way this morning for you to know whether you are an enemy of God or not is to honestly answer this question. When my thinking is in conflict with the thinking of God's word, who wins? Who wins? Do you continue to submit to the flesh? Or do you submit to God's word? Do you submit to your own interests and your own desires or to God's as laid out in his word? Especially when trials pop up, who wins during those times? What thoughts and actions do you choose? Who wins, you or the word? One of the Protestant reformers described his own conversion this way. He said, God, by a sudden conversion, subdued and brought my mind to a teachable frame. That describes the believer. The true Christian is both teachable and tender toward God's word. The unbeliever is not. No matter how much they may mask over it with religion, they are not teachable. They are not tender. They fight against God's word. Therefore, Paul concludes in verse 8, those of the flesh cannot please God. Therefore, and here's my application, you need to be sure that you are of the Spirit. Left to ourselves, none of us can please God. None of us can do that which we were created for. None of us of our own accord can glorify God. Left to ourselves, we can only displease God by breaking his law. This is reality. This is our fallen nature in Adam. We are dead to God and we are doomed. That's the bad news. But there is good news, thankfully. There is hope for us. We can live for the glory of God. We can walk according to the Spirit if we are given a new nature to do so. But let's understand, that's not something that we can fabricate on our own. That's not something we can create. It's not something we go down to the local store and buy and pull off the shelf. It has to be given to us from above. As John 3 talks about, we must be born from above, born of the Spirit, born again. Through the new birth, we are united with the new Adam, Jesus Christ, who kept the law of God for us, who obeyed where we have not, and every point of the law. Once we are united with him by the Spirit's power, we can please God by obeying God from the heart. Again, not just outwardly. Why? Is this based on any righteousness of our own? Is it based on any merit of our own? No, it's all based on the merits of Christ, who is our righteousness. And so if you are found in him today, if you are a true believer, if you're one that is marked by walking according to the Spirit, then you should rejoice because God has done a great work in you. If you find Jesus as your righteousness and not your own, rejoice. But if not, if you're not found in him today, if you're not a true believer, God's word commands you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Call out upon him. Call out to the Lord for his mercy. call out to him and say, Savior, save me or I die because I am dead and I have no life. Give me life. You say, but wait a second, Pastor. Hasn't Paul just been saying that an unbeliever is incapable of responding to God in any way? That he's incapable of his own initiative to seek out for God? Isn't it impossible for him to call out for mercy like this? And the answer to that is yes, of course. It's exactly what he's saying. Unbelievers cannot of themselves call out upon the name of the Lord. And yet we know that there are sinners who do that, who call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. So what does that mean? It means if you call upon the name of the Lord in true saving faith, if you exercise true saving faith, you just got to realize that the reason you did is because God did an amazing miracle in you. It means God the Spirit gave you life through the preached word. And perhaps that has even happened this morning during the course of this sermon. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't know Christ yet, if you still have the mind of the flesh and walk according to the flesh, whether it be in a religious way or irreligious way, I pray that you will call upon the name of the Lord for mercy, for his name's sake, and for his glory. Let's pray.